I would like to, with the Lord's help, to look at the life of Elijah in the next 4 nights. For like ourselves, he lived in a very difficult, distressing day. But he knew his God and trusted in him. And he was successful in his service for the Lord. So we'll read together then in 1 Kings chapter 17. So read the whole chapter, reading from verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and suddenly eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after the fire that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left of him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. She took him out of her bosom, carried him up into her loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child 3 times. He cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Then I took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art the man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The Lord will bless the reading of his good word. A little background to this incident. The story of the life of Elijah is possibly given to us in the previous chapter. Since the death of Solomon over 60 years ago, Israel have had 6 kings, and they were all wicked. But they had a seventh, and his name was Ahab. He was worse than the 6 kings who went before. He was a man who introduced the worship of Baal. The nation had practically abandoned God and followed Ahab and his wife Jezebel in the worship of Baal. The apostasy marked the nation in that day. I never read the life, and particularly chapter 17, but I think of the teaching of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The apostles that marked the days of Elijah are with us today in full bloom. He lived in a day of prevailing apostasy. As far as the nation was concerned, God was dead. That's why possibly he gave this message to Ahab when he confronted him with the word, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He emphasized in the presence of Ahab that God was very much alive, and that he was living in touch with his God, and he was the messenger of God. It was not only a day of prevailing apostasy, it was a day of perverted affection. They were lovers of self, they were lovers of the world, they were lovers of idols rather than lovers of God. And spirituality was low in the day of this dear man, when he was introduced suddenly to save the king and the nation with a message of judgment, a message of discipline from God himself. So in this chapter I see this man, his training and his testing. In chapter 18, more of his testing and then his triumph on Mount Carmel. In chapter 19, his terror and his trial when he fled from Jezebel. The best picture is given to us in 2 Kings chapter 2. So we see this man traveling with Elisha, his successor, and eventually his translation to God. So the man who began with trial and testing eventually traveled with another servant. He was carried up into God's presence. That was the end of his lovely life. As I look at this chapter, there are 4 things that lie on the surface that we could mention in the passing. What did this man have in the day of apostasy? Well, in the day of danger, verses 1, 2, and 3, he had authority from God. The Lord God of Israel before whom I stand. And any authority the servant of God has must come from him. There's nothing in ourselves, there's nothing of ourselves. If the power does not come from God in high, then our labor will all be in vain. We will be building nothing for God in the way of character or in the way of blessing for the saints in the local assembly. But in the day of drought, this man had assurance from God. Go and hide thyself. Go down to the brook, Cherith, near Jordan, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And it's a good thing when things are difficult and dark. You feel that all these things are against you, like poor old Jacob. So remember, the assurance that God gives, all things work together for good, for them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. But eventually the brook dries up and God asks him to move on.
Now this little expression that is covered throughout this man's life, and the word of the Lord came unto him, it's mentioned 7 times in all these chapters. He was a man who was guided and governed by the word of God. It was the secret of his strength, the source of his health, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. Wherever he went, whatever he did, was under the command and the control of God. And thus he was blessed, and he was made a blessing. So in the day of difficulty, he had abundance in God. I have commanded the widow woman there to sustain me. What an experience for a Jew to go to his tent there. He travels 75 miles to get to this gate. When he arrives, he does not know the individual he would meet. He saw a woman there, and he concluded under God's help that it was a lady who should sustain him. He was not sent to sustain her. That would have been easy. But he was sent that she should sustain him. And for a Jew meeting a Gentile, and for a prophet, in an enemy's land, in Jezebel's land, it must have been a tremendous trial. And in the day of difficulty, he had abundance in God. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. My brother, my sister, when things are difficult, your surroundings are not congenial, your spirits might be low and your heart might be sad. Remember the words of the dear apostle, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The last calamity is worst of all. The child died. Distress, difficulty, danger, and no death. How will he act in a scene of death? Well, this man had an audience with God. He takes the boy up to his bed, lays him before the Lord. He cries from a concerned heart, O Lord, let this child's soul come into him again. God help. God help. God answer the child's revived. And the widow was healed and she was blessed. We know nothing about the man's background. We know where he lived. It was a fish bank. He lived in the inhabitants of Gilead. Beyond that, we know nothing about this dear man. Someone has well said, he's the Melchizedek prophet of the Old Testament. Without father or mother, without beginning of days or end of life, he suddenly appears on the scene, delivers his brief, baffling message, and disappears, and is hidden for 3.5 years. So here is a man then, and something I want you to think about tonight is this. He was a man who was conscious of the presence of God. The Lord God of Israel before whom I sat. I know of nothing dearer, better, richer and sweeter than the consciousness that God is with us, that God is in us, and that God is for us. Well might the apostle sing in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mistranslate that and say, who can be successfully against us? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, but we're on the winning side. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting for victory. We're more than conquerors in that. Look, so here's the first feature that marks this lovely servant of God. He was conscious of the presence of God. If you think of the words of cheer throughout the Old and the New Testament, someone said it was over thousands of fear nots in the Bible. Had one preacher say that many, many, possibly 60 years ago, and he had the good sense to say, if you don't believe me, find them by yourself. I never found a place, but I found sufficient to encourage my heart and strengthen my faith that God is real. God is here. God is in us by His Spirit and is with us on the highway of life. And he has said, I will never leave thee. I will never let go thy hand. So here's the habitation of this man living in the hills and the mountains. A rugged prophet. A man of strength. A man of communion. And a man with a message for the day and for his generation. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, for whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Here's the declaration of this man in the presence of this apostate king. Sitting in his ivory palace, suddenly the man has come into his presence, the most unlikely and the most unwanted man of that day. Stands heedless and bold before the king, and he says, there won't be any rain but according to my word. Notice he did not say according to the word of the Lord, because it said that in the light of the teaching in Deuteronomy regarding the judgment of God upon the nation, he would withhold grains under the ways from him. But he's so living in touch with God that he could claim there won't be any rain according to my I love these words, before whom I stand. He stood there bold and brave, supported by God, trusting in God, assured by God, near to God and dependent upon God. So the man of communion becomes the man of courage and the man of confidence. Deliver this message, and suddenly the Lord says to him, arise, get ye hence, and go and hide thyself by the roots. Wouldn't have been lovely had this man been sent immediately to Mount Carmel, to offer there an offering to God, the blessing and the encouragement of the nation. And before chapter 18 showed himself, God says, hide thyself. That's the need of my heart every moment I stand before the people of God. Hide thyself. What made Moses a man of God? He years, 40 years, and then another 40 in the wilderness, 40 in God. What made Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, David in the cave of Adullam, Jeremiah in a dungeon, Daniel in a den of lions, the Apostle Paul in Arabia, the Lord himself for 30 years, hiding himself. His recall to surrender. I want you to move at my word and go to Cherith, which is near God. It's difficult to the flesh. It's contrary to human nature to surrender. God says, now you've delivered your message. The next thing I want you to do is get lost. Hide myself. What a challenge. What a change. Where does he go? He goes to Cherith. It's the place of separation, and it's near Jordan, the place of death. I want you to be lost and be out of sight. And if you do so, I'll meet your every need. The place of separation and the place of the tomb became the place of divine supply. What did he do? He hid Cherith, he was the thing. And he went and hid himself by the brook Cherith. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Notice in this little incident, in the instruction that God gives him, the assurance he had, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee this. So here is a man as he moves.
is controlled by the word of God. It sits in the king's treasury. It has to go by the brook. Possibly for the next 3 years at least, you'll be hidden from sight. You'll be away from the nation. If you're living in poverty, he'll be living on God. He has this assurance, you'll have bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. I had the preacher say in the old country just before I left, the problem of the saints today is we eat far too much. And sometimes with such heavy meals, it's not possible to come to the meeting. We need a rest. Well, nobody's ever died through dieting. I've seen some marvelous changes in some of the saints who had the, dare I say, the common sense to cut down the meals and do a little dieting and a little exercise, and they've given them a new lease of life. So this man's going to have rationed food. He's going to be delivered to his very feet by the transport of that age. So by a raven, an unclean bird, an unlikely bird, and a raven is there. Surely this bird won't bring him flesh. For well, here's the sovereignty of God and his provision. He not only controlled the raven in the morning and in the evening, but he controlled the stream and the flow until the day that God intended this man to move on. The sovereignty of God and the affairs of everyday life. All things work together for good. Then, love God. It's not only here the sovereignty of God, but the absolute sufficiency of God. I have commanded the raven to feed thee there. How would you like to depend tomorrow on a raven bringing you food? Well, that's asking for the ridiculous. If God has many ravens to meet our needs and to suit his purposes of grace and love for his sake. And there are things around us every day that God can use to meet our needs at the most psychological moment. Well, he has listened. He has learned. What will he do? Go back to Gilead? These lovely words are penned. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. When I'm controlled by the word of God, I'll be conscious of God's presence, and I'll enjoy God's provision. We'll reach the day in Christian assembly testimony when it's time we got back to God, and back to the Bible, and put God. Such of the word of exhortation, these things break my heart. I move among the saints. Rising rebellion in the hearts of saints to this book. The thoughts of the rebellious sin. The way in which we should live in the home, in the world, and in the church. He obeyed. The provision came, only 2 meals. Notice where this came from. Came as a dirt. Living in the air, yet it lived on flesh. This man had food from heaven by that brook. And the running water might remind us of the Spirit of God. The still water speaks of the Word of God. So how can I be sustained if I'm controlled by this Word? I have bread from heaven and the Holy Spirit within. And the living Word in my hand. To maintain me and bring me through, if I'm living for God's glory, and the help and the encouragement of his people, the control by the word of God. When he was there, having obeyed, everything was going well, then these sad words of pen and death that came to pass after a while, that the brook dried up. Because there was no rain in the land.
not only controlled by the Word of God. This man in verses 5 to 7 is content with the provision of God. And all is going well. He's in the mind of God. He's obeying the will of God. The very place that God has appointed and God has approved and God has assured him of supply, but the brook dries up. Is the brook of your health drying up, my brother? For many of you, the brook is in front. You're wondering what's coming tomorrow. Some of you possibly in your 50s, many across the water have been made redundant, so you have very little prospect of employment or a means of sustaining your wife and your family. The brook is drying. This dark, difficult moment, this man here is praying to hear the voice of God. Is Peter swift to walk in the ways of God? When the brook is dry and possibly the rain has not arrived, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get into Zarephath that belongs to Zidon and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and then here again it says obedience to God. Arise and go. He could have reasoned and said, but that's Jezebel's territory. I'll have to travel 75 miles through enemy territory. I don't want to do that. That's a natural reaction to danger. There is God commanded the raven and controlled his servant. So he commanded a widow woman there to sustain him. And to this man's credit he arose and went. He possibly asked no questions like Abraham and Mount Moriah. Get thee to Mount Moriah and offer there thy son for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. So he stayed in bed that morning. So it says, and he arose early, saddled his ass, took his servant and wended his way to Mount Moriah. Unhesitating, unquestioning obedience to the revealed mind and will of God. If God has communicated to you, young man, young woman, something that you should obey, you have not yet responded or gave, the blessing of God will dry up in your life. I've not only learned that from the book, I've learned that from bitter experience of changing myself. And it never is. So surely not to Zarephath, a smelting public, enemy territory, a Gentile woman, and above all a widow. I'll never dwell with her. That's not my desire. That's not my way. The last thing I want to do, that God commanded, and God controlled, and he obeyed. He went and dwelt with a widow, gets to the gate of the city, and he looks around and finds that the lady is gathering sticks, he's got to prepare a meal. He says to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Here's a man challenged by the purpose of God for his life. An unlikely place, Zarephath. An untrodden path, 75 miles along to reach the gate of the city. How long he took, we do not know. Possibly an unwelcome visit of that day. The woman saw this view approaching might have asked itself, now who is this? Then he says to the lady, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He tells them the story, depressing, sad, baffling. What can he do for this widow? Now he says, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and then dress for you and for thy son. Isn't that just like a man? Let me have the best of the meal, and you take the rest. That's a natural tendency in my heart, although I'm not a big eater, I'm glad for that. My biggest problem here and in Canada has been to refuse more than I get. We'll need a week of fasting when we get home. We've had the praying while we're here. We'll have to fast to get our weight down when we go back. Put thee first, and then dress for you and your son. All the adversity of this man to a widow making a last meal. This lady's challenge by the purpose of God for her life and for his. What's the purpose of making this demand upon this widow? Well, he's simply saying to her, if you put God first, he'll never fail. So he gives her this assurance and he says, for, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, for God saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And he went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, and he, and her house did eat many days. He had an unfailing God, the Lord, God of Israel. I wonder, beloved, in difficult days, when things are going hard, depression crosses the mind, there may be despondency in the heart. We realize, like Elijah, that God lives, and God loves, and God hears, and God is ready to help. This Gentile heathen woman, tested by this prophet of God, she obeyed. And they had bread and flesh. No, he had that. He said, the cruse of oil shall not fail, and the barrel of meal shall not waste, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Here's the unlimited provision of God. It's a little meal in a barrel. That's her side of the story. It's in the hand of God, it's a barrel of meal that shall never waste. It's a little oil in a cruse. God never fails. He's the God of rich, abundant provision. So here's the assurance of grace, fear not. She said, the Lord God of Israel. He simply says, well, trust that God. I proved him for the least for the last 2 years. Put him to the test. And here's the provision of grace. A barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. The meal would tell me of Colossians truth, feeding upon Christ, the absolute sufficiency and supremacy, the preeminent Christ for my food. The oil would tell me of Ephesians, the spirit in the Ephesian letter, to fill us, to guide us, to help us, and stir us in prayer and worship, and in our testimony, they shall never fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So here's the prospect. Until the day that rain comes, this provision will not fail. My brother, my sister, think of the rich resources we have in a risen spirit. An exalted, glorified man, the great high priest of our confession, is saving us right on to the end, because we come unto God through him. What marks this lovely high priest? Well, I thank God that he understands me, and you never will. But he does. To me, that's vital. No, that's everything. He understands it. And thank God he undertakes for me. He's saving us right on to the end, since we come unto God through him. I know some of you have had bitter trials, disappointment, depression. You feel like giving up. The long drawn out struggle. Days of anxiety, night of tears. But nothing at the end of the tunnel. Far as out with circumstances often shut. My brother, God lives. And God loves. And he cares, casting all your care from him, for he careth for you. That truth is, this is the title. Think of the grace of God, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only reaching us, but teaching us. If you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present age, in the prospect, looking for that blessed hope, and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up. Can God meet my need? I look back to Calvary, think of the abundant provision, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. The apostle could say from an adoring heart, the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. As we look up and think of the high priest, his ministry for us in God's presence. He has unerring knowledge, he knoweth the way that I take. His love is unchanging, he loveth right on to the end. His ministry is unfailing. He washes the feet of Peter and the other disciples. He made them at home in his presence and made them suitable for the presence of God and later for the service of God. Then he said, I have given you an example that ye should do this as I have done unto you. My brother, you can depend tonight on the unerring knowledge our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all things. He knew that they came from God and he was going back to God. He knew that Judas would betray him. He loved him still the same. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he stood to serve and wash the feet of his disciples. The sovereign Lord becomes the stooping servant. He became the satisfaction of all their hearts. In John chapter 14. So here's the prospect given to this dear woman by the assurance of this dear man of God. So the man who's challenged by the purpose of God, he now claims the promises of God. The barley meal shall not waste, the fruit shall not fail until that day. As he carried out his orders, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. So all of a sudden, tragedy entered the home, and the child died. He had the assurance of divine provision, there was divine peace, there was nothing to fear, that the divine prospect, one day rain is coming, and it comes in the next chapter. Here is a man, as he looks out, enters the home, is now concerned about the glory of God. What happens
when the child dies. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Divine love chastens, and we don't know why. Sometimes it's preventative, sometimes it's educative, but it's all in love. The one who prunes the tree, the knife in the hand of a loving heart, he only takes away that that will be beneficial to us and bring glory to himself. I've travelled the highway of sorrow. I've known loneliness. I've been at the gates of death. But I've proved that God is revealed. And if God is here, then we need him most. I was twice sent to a hospital to die, and the doctor said to my good wife, I'm afraid Annie will not come back. I heard the doctor say that. I said, Dr. Blank, I'll see you in 5 weeks in God's will. She said, I admire your faith, but your hope was slim. But he didn't know God, and I believed that God was raising. And I was home under 5 weeks. God took me to a hospital. I had to cancel about 30 meetings. He took me there to lead a man to Christ. He had only 3 hours to live. The discipline of God, upsetting all our arrangements, but controlling our life, and guiding us in ways well pleasing to himself. Divine love chastens. Very often divine goodness is forgotten. Why should this happen to me? Why should it happen to you, my brother, my sister? We challenge sometimes the very goodness of God. And we should put our hand in his and travel with him. Let him talk to us as he did on the road to Emmaus. He did in the upper room. Then were the disciples glad. And they saw the Lord. What does he do? Give me thine. Took him out of the bosom, carried him up into a loft, where he abode, laid him upon his own bed. And then he cried to God. He's a man concerned only about the glory of God. You can say what you like about me, that's of no consequence. If God has spoken to her and her sin is arising in her heart and in her conscience, it will all be for his glory. It proved God as the source of life, and after 3 and 4, you go to the brook, you can drink water there, I'll send you 2 meals a day. It's in an enemy territory. The Lord used that as an illustration 800 years later of the grace of God to the Gentiles. It's a lovely picture of what God is doing in the present age. He's turned away from the Jews, having set his son aside, go I, go to the Gentiles. It may be a picture of what will take place during the tribulation days, and some of the Gentiles will be blessed, in spite of those difficult days. So he takes the child into God's church, fetched himself upon the child, does not say he prayed, he cried unto the Lord, let this child's soul come into him again. I love that word. He stretched himself upon the child. If you're ever going to reach a child or reach your Sunday school class, you'll have to find it on their level and let them know that you love them. And do everything possible to meet their needs. That they might have confidence in you and confidence in God. If you continue in prayer, you'll see them brought to Christ. Why are men and women not being saved today? Well, there are many, many reasons. I believe one of the reasons is that we're not prepared to stretch ourselves. I'm not going to knock on the door and give a threat. Who do you think you are to ask me to do that? I've had that destiny more occasions than once. My answer is, well, I'm nobody. I'm just here to please God. If you don't want to deliver a threat, just give me them back and I'll do the job myself. Not very often melons then, stopping them. Well, I'll give out one or two enemies. Are we prepared to stretch ourselves and try and get men and women under the sound of the gospel? No point in coming and gathering and praying, oh God, send them in. And we're doing nothing to get them. Suffering the exhortation, we become totally indifferent to the leader around us. Think about your family. The tears you've shared, the anxiety you've had, the prayers you've made. You've brought them under the sound of the gospel and are not yet saved. Well, keep praying, my brother. Keep constraining them and show them sympathy and care. Don't boss them about. They're not a cat or a dog. They're your family. They're your children. They're like china. They need delicate handling. God will honor your patience and answer your prayer. I remember a day when I reached my wit's end and was only 18, with a class of boys, and that's going back to 1924. Good old days. There were rough times as well. And I came home one day and said to my mother, I'm going to give this class up at the end of the month. She said, yes, I said, yes. I've just had enough. He says, well, you better tell your dad about it. You might be very pleased. So she told my dad about it, and later on he said to me, I hear you're thinking of giving up your class. I said, well, I've just reached the end of my tether now. He says, well, you needn't give me your resignation. I never employed you. You said you were exercised about that. I have to send your resignation higher. You might not be very pleased. I think about it for another few days. You might change your mind. Well, Mother said that Sunday night. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll pray that God will save one of these boys in the next 3 weeks. And if he doesn't give up your class, well, I thought that was grand. Idea. Well, not this. You have to pray, you know. Pray for them individually. And pray in faith. Well, the Sunday before I sent a boy home because of the trouble he'd given the class, I said, I'll come and see your dad in 10 minutes. And I went there and he said, what's been the trouble, Joe? And I told him. I said, what did the boy say? Just what you have said. He said, put the kettle on, then, and we'll get Joe a drink of tea. Now he says, I'm going to demonstrate my authority as a pastor. He has a thick, thick skin belt, but an eighth of an inch thick. Did you crash that child? I sat and wept. Pled with him to stop. It is my child. And I'll stop them out once and for all. And he'll be back next Sunday. Well, the boy came back next Sunday and he behaved like his nephew. Came back the second Lord's Day. And he trusted Christ. And I sat and wept after I pointed that lad to the Lord. Within 6 months, 9 of the 10 boys in the class knew the joy of God's salvation. And I kept going on. You feeling it hard? It's difficult. Take it through the Lord. Pray. This man prayed earnestly. He cried. The agony of his soul was expressed in his cry to God. Let this child's soul come into him again. And it was definite. I want this child to live. Read around the world and many other places, and God gives us nothing. And we don't deserve anything. I once have the story of two sisters in Yorkshire who went to the prayer meeting. They were a little bit late, and as they opened the inside door and listened, one sister said to the other, she shook her head, we'll have another 10 minutes. She's only got to the admin time. But they didn't wait 10 minutes, they waited another 13 minutes, and he prayed 23 minutes. And in a similar place, a fortnight later, a brother praying similar, and all go up to the man in his broad sunset, ask something and sit down. Ask something and sit down. I enjoyed the prayer meeting in Vancouver, both before the gospel and in the home. In an hour of prayer, 14 prayed and asked God to save. He's not yet saved. First of all, keeping us to the test. He was definite. That prayer answered. God granted him the request. The child's soul came into him again. I saw this demonstrated in 1927 in a home in the village where I lived. John Oxford, the faintest Irishman I've ever known, was a man of faith. Come for meetings, and he said to my father, "How's Brother Meek, John? He's doing very well. What about Brother Crook?" "Not so well. The child dying of pneumonia." He says, "Joseph, we'll go and see Brother Crook." Sent to the home, he took up a lot of prayer, and he said, "You've been praying for your boy, Brother Crook?" He says, "Yes. You want God to raise him up?" "Oh, yes." "Could I put a proposition to you?" "Certainly, my brother." "Said, if I see this child, he'll live. If I don't see the child, he'll be dead tomorrow. Now, it's your choice." Mr. Crook says, "You believe that, Mr. Eakins, and I believe that with all my heart." He opened the door, put his head in, and he prayed the prayer of the life. "Let this child's soul come into him again." At the prayer meeting before the ministry, and I can see him standing up there, a rugged man. He seemed to, as he swung his finger round the company, he seemed to be looking to you. Just my brother used to say, "You that you have for drink." Such penetrating eyes. Now he said, "Don't ask God to raise up that boy. Do you hear? Don't ask God to raise up that boy. Thank God for his salvation." The doctor came in the morning and said, "Mrs. Crook, if it's done for the better, we're winning. But keep praying." That boy's now 73 years of age, an elder, and an assembly in Bunbury, raised up by God in answer to prayer. My brother, my sister, at work, keep praying. Keep trusting God. He brings them back, hands him over to his mother, and he said, "See, thy son lives." And the woman said, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is, may we be like Elijah and our shepherd, the conscious of the presence of God." He's been told by this book. Be conscious of his guidance. You'll be challenged by his purpose. You can be cheered by his promise. You should be deeply concerned about his glory. You can claim his power. God answers, "For he is before he left." My brother, my sister, keep going on. Keep loving the Lord. Keep looking into the book. Let the rest of the world go by. Our God is real. He's near. He's here. He's the God of the abundant supply. My God shall supply all your need. Not greed, all your need. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord encourages. The Lord abundantly blesses.